Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us the instruction in your word. Thank you for going before us and giving us everything that we need.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. I just ask today that you speak through me, that your word comes through me. I do believe that you have shown me some things, but honestly, I'm standing up here not being entirely confident that I've understood everything that you've shown me, everything that you're showing me. So I just pray for your Holy Spirit to take control.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
I know that every one of us in here has cried out to God with something that's on our hearts, that's deeply felt. And it's either something for ourselves, maybe it's a healing, maybe it's a family matter. Something has broken our hearts over the years, and we cried out to God. Maybe it's for somebody that we love. And our hearts are broken, and we keep praying, and we keep asking. And sometimes it just becomes too much, and we're like, God, where are you?
Right.
Why are you not answering me? We might have the best of motives in what we're praying. It's not necessarily that we're praying for something that's wrong. We're often praying for something that's very good, or at least we think it is. Our motive is good. But God doesn't seem to be answering, and so we struggle with that and that apparent lack of answer. And so we have questions. God, why are you not answering? Why does this problem exist in the first place? After all, aren't you God? Aren't you supposed to be good? What's going on here? I'm speaking to you today out of my own struggle to understand. Why isn't God answering my prayer? And then when I finally get the answer, I don't necessarily like it. And some things I may never get an answer to. I want to tell you what I'm not trying to do today. I'm not trying to give you all the reasons that God might not be answering your prayer so that you can rack your brain and beat yourself up to try to figure out, okay, what do I got to fix? I am going to talk. It's necessary to cover some of that. But that's not the objective. But rather to refocus what we're thinking about and how we think about prayer and how we think about God's answers to prayer. It's not to bring you condemnation. Now, if the shoe fits, deal with it. But I'm not trying to beat you with it. Because I have to start with my own head. What I want to do is to help us understand the prayers that God will answer. Understand, yes, what hinders our prayers, what keeps us from being in communication, what keeps us from knowing exactly what it is we should be asking for. I would like to turn some scriptures today from things that may have confused us over the years, depending particularly on the visions that we were raised in, and turn them into scriptures that challenge us, draw us closer, and help us to be more effective in our prayer life. And help us to agree with God about what He wants.
Amen.
Helping us to pray and know that He will answer. So I'm going to focus on some popular verses that we've all heard. Then I'm going to try to put them in context and help us to learn exactly what it is that they're teaching us. why doesn't God answer my prayer? Well, we have to deal with the elephant in the room first, or one of them. I guess there's more than one. But the truth is, it is something that we have to deal with. If we've got sin in our lives, that puts a barrier between us and God. Isaiah said in one of the verses that if you were ever taught to witness to somebody, it's probably one of the verses you were taught, 59:2, that is, your transgressions, your iniquities have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear. It interferes with our communication. Because we know that we've sinned, we know that we've got something in our conscience and the guilt, and I've seen it in my own life. If I know that there's something, and it might be considered a small thing, or it might not, but nevertheless, I know that I'm wrong. And until I'm willing to give that up and submit it to God, I'm not really in a hurry to talk to Him.
Right.
And God is a holy God. He can't be in the presence of sin. He will not be in the presence of sin. But the good thing is, the wonderful thing is, that when we turn our hearts toward Him, we're not going to be perfect as long as we live here. But when we turn our hearts to Him and repent, He brings us His perfection. And He will purify us. And He will bring those things to our minds that we don't even know. But we've got to deal with that. We've got to get that stuff out of our lives. Now the big one. Now the one that has bothered me and frustrated me ever since I was a kid, because I grew up in that community and we were always taught about faith. And if you only had just enough faith, you can move that mountain, right?
Right. Let's see. Amen.
I found something interesting as I was studying the scriptures this week. And I really believe that God is confirming something that I've always had an inkling of, or I've had an inkling of for several years, but never really could get a handle on. But it starts, maybe this is up there, it starts in Romans 10:17. And it's one of those scriptures that we all know. It says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I want to focus on that word. Because what that is, the Greek word that's behind that is the word rhema. R-H-E-M-A is the English rendition of it. And every time that you see that word, it is a reference to the spoken word. The other word that you find in the scripture is logos. And I won't go into a big theological discussion on what those mean and how they're used. Just understand that rhema has to do with the spoken word. And it's not always used just with God. It's used anytime somebody's saying something. But the reason why I'm saying this is the faith that we are asking for, the thing that we are looking for, is based on something that God told us personally. Yes, it's based on His Word. But it's based on something that has come to us directly from His Holy Spirit. And it's only heard by those who belong to Him. Jesus is talking to the Jews that are opposing Him in John chapter 8. So one of the things that He says is, you can't hear me because you're not of God.
Ooh. That hurt.
We need to be in a place where we can hear from God, because that is where our faith comes from. Then, John chapter 15, verse 7, this is another one that we all know. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, that seems pretty straightforward, right? I mean, how many times I can't speak for anybody else, but I don't know how many times I've read that and go, really? I don't see it. I'm asking you and you deliver it. But he says, if you abide in me, abide means to live. If you have a lifestyle that involves me, that is within me, within my, and if my words live in you, and it's rhema, that's again that word, rhema. My words, my living, active words living in you. If you're hearing what I'm saying to you, then that's what you will. Why is that possible? It's possible because we're hearing from God and we know what He wants.
Right.
See, that brings us into an agreement with Him. And when we want the same thing, when we want the same thing as God wants, guess what? We're going to get it.
Right.
Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we need to that anything that we would learn through that process or anything that He would say to us as we learn to hear from Him, it is never going to disagree with the Bible.
That's right.
The Bible is still your foundation. The Bible is the way that you test what you're hearing to figure out if you're getting a rhema or a lema. Because the devil will try to sneak those lies in there.
Yes.
And the other big thing is sort of the counterpoint to faith, and that's doubt, right? And there's a lot that the Scripture says about doubt, but I think we get tripped up. We get tripped up on that word. I've even heard people in services say, "Well, you know, we need to get this doubt out of this room. Y'all people don't believe. Y'all need to go somewhere else." Faith isn't some sort of magical power that, you know, it's like the force, you know, the dark side and the good side duking it out. And that doesn't work that way. But there are things that we shouldn't doubt. I'll take you to another scripture, Mark 11, verse 23 and 24. It's another one that we know well. This is they've come back and they've seen the fig tree that's withered up that Jesus spoke to. And He says this, "Truly I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, be taken up and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things which you pray and ask, believe that you receive them, and you will be granted them."
Amen.
Well, that's wonderful. But I don't know about you, but I've struggled with this one too. Okay, Lord, what am I missing? Okay, I got my doubts now. I don't have a problem admitting that. The older I got, the more doubts I had. But man, when I was little, my dad and I were laying on my bed praying. I didn't have any doubts. I thought any minute. I thought any time, any one of those nights we prayed, I was going to wake up and I was going to see. Just a matter of time. Well, I believed it. It didn't happen. Why? Why didn't it happen? Well, remember what we just said that faith comes from? From hearing the Word of God.
Amen.
In other words, and it doesn't mean just hearing somebody read the Bible to you. That's about the only way I read the Bible anyway. And yes, that's important. That is the Word of God. But what he's saying in that passage is, it comes from knowing something personally that God has given to you inside of your spirit. Yeah, faith can move mountains, but only if God wants the mountain moved. That's the key point. That's the key part of this. Faith does not serve us. We've been talking about service today. Faith isn't our magic power that we can do anything we want to with. But I'll tell you something else. If you do have that word, and Linda sort of, she didn't know it, but she sort of slapped me in the face with this as we were praying before the service. because I was really struggling with this message. I don't think I got this. I don't think I know what I'm talking about. And she was praying, and she said, I forget how she said it, but something about not doubting. And I thought about this very passage, and I thought about how I was going to say we should never doubt the rhema word that God gave to us. If I believe that God gave this to me, then I better not doubt it.
Amen.
So, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Now, there's a difference between doubting something that you absolutely know that the Lord said to you and being uncertain. There are a lot of things that we're uncertain about. In fact, I've always said about some of these very scriptures, I believe they're true. I just don't believe I understand them.
Right.
And that's a legitimate question. That's a legitimate thing. It's not necessarily a doubting of the truth. It's a question, do I understand what the truth really is? Do I understand what this is really telling me? I must have missed something, right? So there's that process of learning that we go through. There's nothing wrong with that. There's if you're doubting something that the Lord definitely said, you've got a problem. If you're questioning your understanding of what the Lord said, He's okay with that. In fact, we're going to get to that in the next scripture, because it talks about, it's James talking about asking for wisdom. And this is what he says, starting in chapter 1, starting in verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubt. For the one who doubts is like the surfer of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And this admonition here is in the context. This is right after he said, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith yields patience. And he's still on the same subject, I believe. And he's saying, look, when you get into those tough situations, ask for wisdom. And don't doubt that the Lord is going to answer that prayer and give you the wisdom that you need. I know that every single one of us is facing some questions in our lives about some trial, some test. He says, ask for wisdom and know that you believe it. Don't doubt that you're going to receive it. It's in the pursuit of wisdom. And doubt is deadly here. Then James goes on then a couple chapters later in chapter 4 to ask another very important question that I think we have to address and ask ourselves. What is your motivation? And when we read this and we think, well, my goodness, this is awful harsh. He's talking to church people here and he says they're committing murder? Really? Well, unfortunately, I think there is a lot of murder going on in today's modern church. That's what abortion is, after all. But still, that's not really what I'm trying to get at today. What I want us to see is where's our motivation? Why are we asking? That question that Linda last asked, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? Why are we asking? That's what James is getting at here. And when he says this, he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not? Is not the source. What in the world? Did I miss something here? Let's try this again. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the Lord, would you read that? What is our problem here?
What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with, and then it ends.
Okay, well, praise God. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. That's why I need to get the scriptures to Linda first and let her put them in, so stuff like that doesn't happen. But he's saying here that if you're asking for something, and how many of us have done that? And I know parents in the room, your kid comes and asks for something that you know is not good for them. Do you say, oh, sure, here, go play with the gun. I know you think it's cool. Go play with it. No, we don't do that, do we?
Not at all.
Because we know it's bad for them. We know that it's not going to be something that's helpful. And God, our Heavenly Father, is the same way with us. When we're asking for things that aren't good for us, or that we don't need, or that we want, even maybe it's even a good thing, but if we want it for the wrong reasons, God may say, you know what, not yet. You need to get this straightened out first in your life. Then maybe you'll be ready to have that you're asking for. But James says that's also where the disunity comes from in your body, because of we're focused on the wrong things.
That's true.
God does not grant us our selfish desires, even if what we're desiring is something good. Our motivations for why we want what we want are just as critical, are more important even than what we want. And sometimes what we want, sometimes even when we want something for somebody else, we need to question our hearts. Is it just so that we'll feel better, rather than is it the best thing for them? Sometimes that's a hard choice, that's a hard question that we don't really know the answer to. And that's why we have to seek the wisdom of the Lord to help us to understand. But now we're going to turn to John chapter 14. And this is the passage that I put in the post, in the introduction. Because it has another one of those verses in it. Verse 14, says that if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, well, that sounds pretty straightforward. I can just tack on in Jesus' name, whatever it is I'm asking for, and he's going to do it, right? So let's back up and look at the context. I'm going to start in verse 12. Now, I bet you that one's cut off too, so I'll try to do a better job of reading it.
No, you're good.
Truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Notice the context here. It's in the context of doing the works. He just said, you're going to be doing the works that I do. Even greater works you're going to do. That is then the context in which he says, ask for whatever you need, and I'll do it. He says, when you ask in my name, that doesn't mean that just we say in the name of Jesus. What he's saying there is, when you ask with my authority, in other words, when you're doing my work, just like the power, we've talked about that before, having the power of attorney. When you have the power of attorney, you're operating in somebody's name, and you're doing things as if you were them. Or if you have a joint account with your spouse, you're doing an act in their name. But if you start to do things that are not in the best interest of the other person, you may find they're not willing to let you use your name anymore. Mm-hmm.
Right.
We can't simply claim the name of Jesus over anything we want. We have to be in line with His authority and the things that He wants. And why is He doing it? He says He's doing it for the glory of the Father. This is in the context of glorifying God. What is it that's going to glorify God? He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And you see, in the context of our love for God, that we're doing all of this. It's in that context that when we ask, He'll do it. So how then, having gone through all of this, do we get to a place where we know that God's going to answer our prayers? Well, first things first, we deal with our sin. We've got to get right with God. That goes without saying. It's interesting, when you look at the Lord's Prayer, I always thought, because I'd always been taught, you get right with God first, and then you go on and do your prayer. But it's interesting in the Lord's Prayer, and it's not up there, but He doesn't start with that. He covers some other things first. And I think the reason for that is that we are getting ourselves in a position where we can hear Him point out the things. This is not about open rebellion. Obviously, if you're in open rebellion, you got to start there. You got to repent. But then as you spend time with the Lord, He brings out other things that you need to deal with. And at that point, we got to be willing to deal with it and do what He says. And then He says, forgive. Again, going back to context, if we turn to Mark 11, back, we've just read verses 23 and 24. What's the next thing that He says in verse 25? Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your heavenly Father, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive your trespasses. Then what we need to do is just spend the time in prayer. Now, we have, you know, Heather's wisdom in looking at the Lord's Prayer as a model, but it doesn't mean that we should recite it necessarily, but just that kind of serves as a guide to help us know how to pray. And that's a whole sermon in itself. And maybe we'll do sometime. But over time, as we spend time in prayer, He begins to change our objective. It's not that it's not okay to ask for what we want. He says ask for what you want. He says to bring our petitions before Him. There's nothing wrong with that. But I would suggest something else as we pray. That we start trying to ask Him for the things that we know He wants. Because you see the change there? And the more time we spend together, the more time we spend with Him in prayer, the more those things come together. And that's the goal. That's the goal. That's the goal of all of our lives, to begin to want the same things. For our heart and His heart to be so connected that we want the same things. And I don't claim to have attained it. It's hard to do. It's hard just to make the time. It's hard for us sometimes to make the time for people that we can see and touch and talk to. We've also got to make time for our Heavenly Father and spend that time with Him. And you know what? If it's important to us, we'll do it. I think one of the biggest, and I've said it before, I'll say it again, I'm sure, one of the biggest lies you ever hear is, I didn't have time. Now, that's not the truth. The truth is, you didn't make time because you didn't think it was important. We have time for the things that we truly think are important. And by all means, we better have time for the Creator of the universe who made us and who wants to have a relationship with us. And as we learn to walk in submission to Him, then we find our wills becoming insane. He is God. He is sovereign. He knows everything. And we can trust Him. We're never going to be able to see the whole picture. But He is. He does. And we can trust Him. God never promised us everything we want. That's a good thing.
Yeah.
God never promised us a life full of free of trouble. Actually, He did promise us a life full of trouble. He did promise we would have trouble. He never promised us a life full of free of trouble. I'll tell you what He did promise, though. He promised that He would never leave us or forsake us. He promised that He would always be with us as we go into the Word. So I'm with you always, after He's given the Great Commission. I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. You go, I'll go with you. And He promised us eternal life. I want to read one more scripture just to encourage you. John chapter 10, starting at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand.
Amen.
Sometimes God's answers, the answers to our prayers, sometimes it's true, they don't come. We won't find out until we get to heaven what God was doing. And those times we got all our interest in. Sometimes God's answers aren't the ones we want to hear. He answered, but we didn't like the answer. I've had a couple of those. Sometimes His answers take a long time. I was trying to encourage somebody a couple of days ago, and I was telling the story of Joseph. Now, we don't know exactly when. I don't know why 17 is in my head. It might have been 17, but I think that was just somebody's guess at how old he was when he got sold into slavery. But everything that Joseph did, there's no indication that he was ever in the wrong. He did everything right, and yet everything kept going wrong for him. But in the end, and it took, let's say it was 17, it took 13 years before God's answer came in, before God's purposes were revealed for his life. Sometimes it takes a while, but we can't lose faith. We've got to keep trusting. Sometimes the answers come in ways that we would never have expected. That I can certainly identify with. In fact, I thought that I had pretty much messed everything up. I thought, well, even if God was going to do what He said He was going to do at one time, well, I've been messed up so much, there's no way. He's not going to do that anymore. But He did it. He even took my stupid mistakes and made something good out of it and accomplished His purposes. And I'm going to tell you something, He will do that for you. Never think that you messed up too bad for Him to fix it. He created you. He created the whole world. Nothing you can do to mess up His plan. So why doesn't God answer my prayer? We may not know. Hopefully, we can examine ourselves and get anything that's in the way that we put in the way, get those things out of the way. But in the end, He's God. Mm-hmm. So we keep asking.
Amen.
We keep serving. And we keep trusting.
Amen.
So Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can know that you love us, that we can know that you are a good God. Lord, we don't always understand the things that we go through and the things that happen. We don't understand why people suffer. We don't understand why things that we just think you ought to do or you ought to prevent aren't happening. But Lord, we know that you are a sovereign Lord. We know that you are a good God. We put our trust in you. And we believe that you are the author of life. And in the end, there will be life and health and peace and justice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.